If I don't have a mic, so I'll bet you can all hear me, can't you?
I'll bet you could. So,
no problem.
Oh, you think I did it?
Okay.
Maybe for those people in the back that can't hear.
Okay.
This morning, we're going to take two trips. Now, I realize that we can't go very far and we can't be gone too long, but we're going to take two trips anyway. Okay? Do you like to go on a trip? Some people are going to family retreat next weekend, I know that. But today, we're going to go to Omaha to the zoo. How many people would like to go to Omaha to the zoo? How many of you have already been there to the Omaha Zoo? Some of you have been there. Okay, all right, good. Now, if we were going to go to the Omaha Zoo, we would have to go in a car, right? Everybody? Okay. And we probably couldn't get there and back all in one day because the zoo is so big. In fact, you probably have to spend just one day there to see everything. It's fantastic. But you know what? In order to get there, what do we need? A map, right. Now, anybody know how to get there without a map? No? No? Well, I could probably get there, but probably not the rest of you. Okay, now, so we have to get out our map. We'd have to follow it, right? Now, I know some of you might think, oh, we could use GPS, right? But we still want to see what towns we're going through and everything, right? So, okay, we get there, we go to the zoo. Oh, but you know what? I'm disappointed. When I got to the zoo, all the animals are in cages. Right? Why are they in cages, Willie? So they can't hurt me. Oh, that's right. And so people can't hurt them, Sean says. That's right. Now, so we get to see all those animals, and we've had a good time, and we come back again. Now we're going to take another trip. You know what? We don't need a map for this trip. No. Do you want to go there? Do you want the map? No. Okay. All right. Oh, you can go to the visitor center, and you could get a map. It's better than this one. This one's kind of ripped up, actually. But you know what we need for this other trip? This. The Bible. And in Psalms 119, 105, it says what? Do you know what it says?
Yeah.
What? Thy word, what? Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So who's going to help us get to heaven? Oh, wait a minute. Do we have to get pack our car and get all that stuff like when we was going to go to Omaha? Would we need all those things? No, we wouldn't. But we need the Bible as our map to get there, right? And who's going to take us to heaven? Are we going to go in a car? No. But you know what? In Omaha, do you know anybody in Omaha? No. But you know what? When we get to heaven, who will we know in heaven? Jesus, that's right. And what about the animals? Will they be in cages in heaven? No. Oh, we can have all the different animals that we want for pets. Oh, won't that be better than just going to the Omaha Zoo? It's fun to see the animals there, but it'll be a lot more fun when we get to heaven, won't it? That's right. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes and ask Jesus to help us get ready so we can go to heaven and see the animals there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you that you have given us the Bible so that we know how to get to heaven. We ask now that you will help each one of us to be there so we can have that good time with you, and we thank you for it. Amen.
this time we will have our morning prayer. And those of you who may have filled out a blue card that's in the pew in front of you, you're welcome to bring those down as a prayer request or a praise this morning. And anyone who just has something special on their heart, to join down front, we will have prayer together. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, the Creator of all things, and our Savior who has come and shown us how to live and died to save us, we are thankful to be here today. We are so thankful that we know you. We are thankful that you know us and you love us anyway. We pray that you will forgive us where we have failed you and that you will help us to be overcomers and to be ready for your soon coming. We are thankful for the way we see you working in our lives and those around us, and we are thankful for the promise of resurrection, the promise of reunion, the promise of all things that will be wonderful in heaven when you come to take us home. We lift up before you these cards and the names and the requests that have been made, and we pray for each one according to your will, according to your understanding. We pray for those who are hurting today, those who are grieving, those who are in need, and each and every one of the special unspoken requests that each of us have. We pray for our speaker this morning, that you will bless him with your words, and that you will give us the blessing for which we have come today. And we thank you for hearing and answering, as we pray in Jesus' name.
I'd like to invite Nick to come forward. This time, it says offering appeal. We have a stewardship minute talking about various aspects of stewardship each time at this time. And, you know, the offering today, it says it goes to Kansas, Nebraska Advance. And that is correct. What I would like to talk about with Nick is Wichita Advance. Because Nick has a heart for health ministry. And Nick, you have been involved with a restaurant called Garden Grill for some time, right?
Yes, the 3 years that it was open here. I was there from the first day we opened and was there the sad last day that we closed.
Okay, so the restaurant is closed. Should we say it is dormant?
I'd say dormant.
Okay.
The Google Maps says permanently closed, but... We'll see what the Lord has to say about that.
Okay, dormant, that means he's going to wake up at some point, God willing.
Yes, definitely, Lord willing.
Okay, and that's why you are here. Now, there are various ways a restaurant can be run. It could be run for profit, it could be run as a non-profit possibly, but that's not what we're going to be discussing here. But there is going to be a group gathering together looking at how we can get a foothold again in terms of a vegetarian restaurant, a vegan restaurant here in town. Correct?
Yes, that is the plan. People have expressed interest, and a lot of people have asked about what is the future of the restaurant. So I know that there was a, fan base isn't quite right, the quite word, but lots of people interested in this. We were, the presence of the restaurant was a great blessing to the community. What Miguel had done and started there, it made an impact on people, and not just because they came to the restaurant. There was cooking classes that were involved at the restaurant, and then also in conjunction with the Wichita Parks Department. So it was, and that's definitely Christ's method, is to, you know, spend time with people, show that you care, and that, you know, sort of lowers walls, and the ones that are interested can ask about spiritual things, and that happened quite often.
Now, if we do open a restaurant like that in Wichita at some point, is it going to be one of many vegan restaurants?
There are more in the United States.
In Wichita?
No. We're the only one in the state, come to find out.
Yeah, the only one in Kansas.
Yeah.
So there is definitely room for it. And what we would like to encourage you, there are people already that are willing to invest time or resources or talents for this project, correct?
Yes, we've spoken to several.
Yeah. And so if there are individuals here that are interested in being part of a process to steer this project into fruition, to see whether or not there is how we can get this restaurant established again with the same name and the same good food and so forth, come and talk to Nick or me, and we basically ask you for individuals that are willing to invest their time, their resources, the talents, etc., in it, right? To be part of the planning for it.
Yeah, exactly. There's people out here in the congregation, I'm sure, that know people or have, you know, some sort of input or anything that they can contribute to this this ministry. It was the ministry that, you know, the health ministry is what brought me into the Adventist Church. I've seen others, you know, it happened with them as well. So I know it works, and, you know, there's certain people in the community that we're just not going to be able to encourage them to just walk through the door of a church. But if we go there and the church, they happen to step into it thinking that it's a restaurant, the presence of the Holy Spirit is there. And many people have commented whenever they walked into the Garden Grill that there's something different here. It's a different vibe, you know, and well, we know what that vibe is, but the Lord is definitely at work in that kind of business, in that kind of ministry as well.
Okay. So again, we're talking about ministry here. Focus is going to be on ministry, on reaching people for Christ. And we just want to invite you again. There are individuals among us that have already made that decision to be involved in this process, both in this church and at the Cornerstone Church. And we look forward to others as well, so that we can begin this adventurous process of following where God leads. And that's all we want, to go where God leads when Amen. It comes to this.
Definitely.
Amen. Thank you. At this time, we'll ask the ushers to come forward and take up the offering towards Kansas-Nebraska Advance. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift above all gifts, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming to this earth, living among us, showing us what ultimate love is all about. Father, we know that you are love, and we know that you know how to give. And I'm thankful that you planted in us the spirit of giving as well. May these gifts that have been given today, as well as the tithes that have been returned, be used in a way that will honor and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
Our scripture this morning is from, where was that again? Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12, if you care to open up your Bibles or follow along that way. Revelation 14, and I will be reading verses 6 through 12. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his hand, in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Good morning. Sometimes when we read some of these things in Revelation, it can be kind of difficult to understand. I know people who struggle with the idea of this beast and this torment. As he was reading those last verses, it was like, oh, how inspiring, and the smoke of their torment will burn forever and ever. How do you say that with a smile on your face? And how do you say that knowing that this is the last day message to go to the world? I also wonder how Jesus and the disciples preached without an iPad, a computer, and a cell phone, and a wireless microphone, all of which I have this morning. Three angels' message. I'm very excited to be here at the Three Angels Church, talking about the Three Angels' message with my family sitting in the audience. I grew up in Madison, Tennessee. About 6 years ago, after graduating from Southern Adventist University, I took a call to become a Bible teacher at San Gabriel Academy. It's San Gabriel in the San Gabriel Valley. It's the one of the Adventist schools there. We have about 275 students there. It's a day school. And I moved out to Los Angeles, which was a big change for me growing up in Madison. Now, I didn't grow up way out in the country. I grew up, in the suburb. When I moved to Los Angeles, the first couple days of school, the students were like, so, are your parents farmers? No. Do you own a tractor? No. Not at all. I had a very normal life as far as growing up in a neighborhood. My parents weren't farmers. In fact, my parents are teachers, and so were my grandparents. My grandmother was a math teacher in Riverside, California. My grandfather, for a short time, was the principal of La Sierra Elementary back in the early 60s. Then my father became a teacher, moved to Tennessee to get out of Los Angeles, where he grew up. He became a teacher at Madison Academy, which is where he has spent the last 30 years doing various things. He was a principal, teacher, business manager, and things of that nature. Then when I grew up and I graduated, I said, well, I'm not really good at anything else. I guess I'll be a teacher. Everybody else was. And so I became a teacher. and I finished my education, and I moved back to Los Angeles. And my dad was sitting with me in traffic on the 10. I don't know if you've ever been to Los Angeles, but it's a terrible place if you're not working for the Lord. It's great to visit. Don't want to live there. But we're sitting on the 10 freeway in traffic. And he said, you know, it was a little frustrating for me as well. And he said, you know, the whole reason I left Los Angeles, Southern California, was to get you and your brothers away from this stuff. And here you are, moving right back into it. It's funny how life works. And I grew up a principal's kid. I grew up a teacher's kid. And so I knew a lot of these things were a part of the church that I grew up in. I knew that, like, law, obedience, Sabbath, three angels' message. However, one of the worst questions that you probably could have asked me, and in fact, the man that I work for today asked me this when I started working, and I'll tell you, I didn't have a great answer. He said, how do you understand the three angels' message, and how do you practically live that in your life? Oh, shoot. Have you ever thought about that? We might say, okay, I understand some components of the three angels' message. There's judgment, there's Babylon, and then there's this beast, and I don't want to burn with the beast. Right? But then when you say, how do you practically experience that in your life? That's when it becomes difficult. How do I practically experience that in my life? So there's three questions I want to think about throughout the day. And I like the introduction. You got to walk all the way to the top of the mountain to get the whole view, right? First question, why is the three angels' message important for our understanding for healing in our world today? Can I use the three angels' message to bring healing in the world today? The next question, how do I practically experience the three angels' message in my life today? Could you answer that question? You don't have to raise your hand, just think about it. Are you practically experiencing? We're very good at the theoretical and the data part, right? But how am I practically experiencing the three angels' message in my life today? And then, what significance does the three angels' message hold for those who are a part of God's remnant church? Those can be some difficult questions. Because growing up, I got to be very good, to a certain extent, at the theoretical part of it. Got to be very good at understanding the data about the three angels' message, but not so good about practically applying it to my life. The title for this first message this morning, The Old is the New, New. We're going to take the three angels' message and we're going to make it simple. The whole thing is about making it simple. But this morning, the old is the new new. Sometimes I get these ideas that I think are original and I get really excited about them. And then I think about them a little bit longer and I realize it's not so original. When I moved to California, I had the opportunity to start going around and visiting a bunch of churches and speaking at churches and talking about things. And I actually met my wife, Heidi Carpenter. Many of you may know her. I actually met her doing this. And there was a ministry that we were a part of called Shift. And we would go to these churches and we would talk about shifting our mindset and our method and our motivation for why we do ministry. And one day I was driving home from one of the churches and I started thinking. I was like, you know what? I get to visit so many churches here in Los Angeles. Just for our one school, there's 44 constituent churches. That's just one of the five schools. So there's a lot of churches. And I was like, I love visiting these churches because there are great people in all of these churches. I just think this is the greatest. Each Sabbath, I'm going around, I'm meeting new people. They're so friendly. And of course, they're always friendly to the person visiting. And I was like, this is so great. And I was driving home and I thought, man, you know what would be great? What if, and I started to get super excited. What if once a year, just once a year, this is going to be a big project, once a year, what if all the churches in our conference got together? Wow, that would be so amazing because all these neat people can meet all these other neat people. And then I thought we could all come together and then you know what we could do? We could invite some of the best speakers we could think of to come in and motivate us. I see some giggling. I thought, man, that would just be great. And then I started thinking, I was like, okay, where are we going to do this? I wasn't pacing because I was driving in the car, but where are we going to do this? And I thought, we would have to have a big place to do this. For us all, I mean, a really big place. And I thought, man, it's going to be expensive. There's no convention center, hotels, not everybody's got money. Maybe we could camp. Yeah, we should camp. We need to find a huge campground. And once a year, we should all come together and we can worship together and we can sing together. And my mind was just exploding with excitement and I was driving home and then it struck me. Oh, yeah. And camp meeting. But here's the key. I had grown up going to camp meeting, and I had a blast. It was fun. We did all sorts of crazy stuff together. But in the conference I grew up, the camp meeting kind of piddled out, right? And people weren't as interested. But as I got to visit people and I got excited about it, I saw, man, what if we were all in unity? What if everything, all our ministries were working together? We were different arms of the gospel doing this and that. Oh, this is, I'm just losing my mind. And I realized it was new to me because I had made it my own. And so I was now excited about what I had discovered, even though it had been taking place in my church for the past 150 years. The old is the new, right? But it's about taking it and making it a part of who we are. And making it our own. And so my prayer is that this morning we can make this our own. Today, as we go through the three angels' message, we can experience it and get excited about it. Because I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's nothing new. But when we make it our own, it becomes new to us. Revelation chapter 14. I love how chapter 14 begins. And Revelation is such a crazy book. Revelation is full of the sanctuary, right? And you see the sanctuary in chapter 1. You see Jesus. And where's Jesus in chapter 1? He's among the candlesticks. Where are the candlesticks? In the sanctuary. Sanctuary picture. Then you have seven churches, right? Then you go back to the sanctuary. Because in chapter 4 and 5, where are we? We're in the throne room, right? And then we have a sanctuary scene, and then we have seven seals. And then after the seven seals, all this craziness is happening. And in the seven seals and the sixth seal, it says, who can stand? All this destruction is coming. Who will stand? And it says, the 144,000, right? And then we get another sanctuary scene where this bowl of incense, right? And then you have the seven trumpets. And it ends. And if you take Revelation, this is the best. People have different ways of breaking it up. Here's the best way that I've understood Revelation and breaking it up. First half of the book, 1 through 11 is a history of salvation. Second half of the book, 12 to the end, is a history of the great controversy. And right in the middle of Revelation is the end time conflict that is about to take place, which is what we're reading about in the three angels' message. There's an end time conflict that's about to take place, and it's warning us and it's letting us know what's about to happen. But all of this has to do with what is happening in the sanctuary and why this is important. And what I love about Revelation 14 is because in Revelation 14, in chapter 13, we have this beast, and this beast is doing crazy things, right? And we'll talk about him a little bit later. But in chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a what? A lamb." It's kind of like a breath of fresh. All this craziness is happening. But then he sees a lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him, how many? 144,000. And what did they have on their foreheads? They had the name written on their foreheads. Now, I like verse 3. Have you noticed verse 3? Verse 3 says, "And they sang as it were a what? A new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were what?" Check this out. This is a new song that we will sing in heaven that no one else can learn. Because Gabriel is going to come up to you and he's going to say, "Can you tell me what it's like to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb?" Have you ever thought about that? The angels are going to come to you and they're going to say, "This new song is amazing, but I can't relate. Can you tell me what is it like to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb?" Because it's a new song that only those who have been redeemed can sing. Have you been redeemed this morning? Right now, if Gabriel came to you and said, "What is it like?" what would your answer be? I grew up in the church. But up until recently in my life, I probably could not have given an answer to that question. I didn't go crazy as a teenager. Worked at summer camps for 11 summers. Worked with youth. Had a good time. But I had not, even though I hadn't collected this large baggage from addiction or from these poor decisions in life, I still had not experienced true redemption. I had not experienced Jesus Christ for myself. Because even though it was an old story, it hadn't become new to me. And here's the thing, when we look at Revelation chapter 14, these 144,000 have been redeemed, they have not defiled themselves, and here is the beauty of the three angels' message. Because the three angels' message is how you can experience redemption in your life. Because right after we see the 144,000, look at verse 6. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven." And what does this angel have? The everlasting gospel. And what's he going to do with it? He's going to preach it to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I want you to understand this. The three angels' message is are the gospel. Parts 1, 2, and 3. Judgment, Babylon, beast. What? The three angels' message is the gospel. But it is a specific gospel. Go to Matthew chapter 24. You probably know this one by heart. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. It says he has the everlasting gospel. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the what? Of the kingdom will be preached in part of the world. Oh, thank you. All of the world. As a what? As a witness to all nations. And then what will happen? The end will come. So here we have in Revelation, there's this end time conflict where people are like, oh, this destruction is happening. Who can stand? What am I going to do? Preach the gospel. Bring redemption and healing to people. The greatest thing I ever discovered in my life was I began to understand that the gospel is about people. When Christ comes, someone told me one time, when Christ comes, Revelation says he comes to get his bride, right? And his bride's the church. And they said, well, the bride's not people, the bride's his church. I said, well, what is the church made of? It's made of people. The gospel is about people. The gospel of the kingdom is about who? People. So the three angels' message has to be about people. Bringing this gospel, this healing, to who? People. Does everybody have to accept it for the end to come? Absolutely not. But there needs to be a witness, right? If you keep reading in Matthew 24, it says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man, right? And then we go on, and a lot of times when we talk about this, we talk about all the nasty, disgusting things that are happening in the world today, right? You don't need me to stand up here and define it. You know it. We all look at the news. But I want you to remember something else. As it was in the days of Noah, were there just wicked people in the days of Noah? Absolutely not. There was also who? And what was Noah? A righteous man. And he was a witness. You ever thought about that? He was a witness. In fact, you know, I don't even think Noah ever had to get up and stand in the pulpit with all his iPads and PowerPoints and preach a sermon, because every day Noah got up and he picked up his tool belt and he put it on and he walked out to the construction site and did something that was totally absurd. Right? He built an ark. National Geographic made fun of him. Popular Science said this is ridiculous. But Noah got up every single stinking day and put on his belt, regardless of the ridicule, and said, I believe that God will do what he said he will do. And he built an ark. Do you think people knew that Noah believed in the judgment that was about to come? I use a specific word there. We'll come back to that. But let me ask you this. Even though judgment was about to come on the earth, was there a gospel for the people? Get in the ark. Right? Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord does nothing without first what? Revealing it to his servants. The prophets. When I was courting my wife, we were emailing back and forth. She had some questions about me. I had a few about her, but my mind was already made up. I was just waiting for her to make up her mind. That's okay. I learned to be patient. But she, in one of her emails, she finished it with this: can people look at my life and tell that Jesus is coming again without me ever saying a word? Oh, I said, I got to marry this woman. Amen, lady. Could people look at Noah's life? Because he was a witness, right? So in the last days, the gospel needs a witness. The gospel needs a witness to go to the entire what? To the entire world. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 24, there's an interesting story that changed my life. I'm going to share with you kind of my personal testimony as we go through this, so you understand where I'm coming from with the three angels' message, setting up the rest of what we're going to talk about today. In Luke chapter 24, there's Jesus, and he's traveling on the road to Emmaus with some men, right? I guess some men are traveling. He's not traveling. He appears to the men, right? And he appears to them, and he starts talking to them, and they say, they're looking at him. He's hey, what's going on? They're like, oh, you know, and they're like, what do you mean, what's going on? Have you not heard what's just happened? This guy named Jesus, you know, he's just crucified. Where have you been? Do you not read the papers? And so Jesus then begins to talk to them, but notice what Jesus is about to bring the gospel to them and who he is. But notice how he does it. Look at verse chapter 24, verse 27. Jesus is amazing. And this is what he says. It says, at the beginning at who? Moses. Now, what was Moses? What did he write? What is it considered? The what? The law, right? The Torah, the first five books. Beginning with the law, oh man, and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now look in verse 32. I love this. As Jesus is explaining the gospel through the law and the prophets, here is the response of the men who are listening. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus opened up the law and the prophets, and the gospel burned within their what? Within their hearts. I looked at this story and I said, if I can't find the gospel and the law, then I'm out of here. What? That's right. I said, if I can't find the gospel in the law, then I am out of here. Now, why do we struggle with finding the gospel in the law? Because in the law, we find words like judgment, right? And sometimes, this is just a viewpoint, some people view judgment like this as a punishment for disagreeing. Don't judge me, right? I love this. I use the example with the kids when I'm teaching in class. I'll say this. If I see somebody murder someone and I say, they're a murderer, they need to go to jail, it's not right, it's wrong, is that judgment? Oh no, Mr. Carpenter, that's not judgment. Very good. You passed the first question. Then I say, if I look over and I name a person, let's say little Johnny over here, I say, if Johnny goes out and he gets a tattoo on his arm where no one can see it, maybe on his shoulder blade, and I look at that and I say, that's wrong, your body is a temple, is that judging? Oh yes, Mr. Carpenter. Why? Well, because the bottom line is they disagree with me. So if they disagree with me, then I am what? Judgmental. But as long as you agree with my judgment, then I'm what? I'm not judgmental. Well, that is a huge problem. And we see that in the world today, right? So sometimes we see judgment. It's punishment for disagreeing, for having a different opinion, or for doing things differently. So we run away from the word judgment, right? Here's another word. Law. Try mentioning that with young people. Right? Controlling, narrow-minded, restrictive, outdated, legalistic. Well, if that was the case, why is Jesus using the gospel to show these brothers who he was? Obedience. There's a four-letter word you never want to use. Obey. Right? Get a room full of young people and start out with obey. Doesn't go over so well. Blind submission. Rigid. Constricting. I need to be free. I need to be able to think. And absolutely, yes, you do. But here's the thing. We have a misunderstanding of how we think about these words. How we think is very important. If we can think correctly, then all of a sudden we'll find that the way people view these words in today's world is completely and utterly wrong. Last one here. Have you seen this word before? Sometimes when we look at the gospel, people look at it, and they say this statement. Is this statement true? Yeah, you're like my students. After a while, they stop answering my questions because they know. Just be quiet, guys. We're going to answer it, and then he's going to tell us we're wrong, and then he's going to say something clever. God loves no matter what. Is that true? Absolutely. However, sometimes we take that to mean, therefore, it does not matter what, and then you fill in the blank. Now, that is a true statement. He loves us no matter what. But I like, there's an author, and I like the way he puts it in his book. His book is entitled, Just Like Jesus. The title is Just Like Jesus, but then it says, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. And so if we can come at the three angels' message, which is the what? The gospel. If we can come at the three angels' message with correct thinking, we'll find that this is the greatest news you can ever give to somebody. How we think has a lot to do with how we understand and respond to the gospel of the kingdom. There's more than one gospel out there, but we don't need to study all of the false gospels. We just need the true gospel, right? How we think is so important. I've been attending some seminars about emotional intelligence. We talk a lot about physical health, right? We talk a lot about spiritual health, but how many of us talk a lot about mental health? And it's a huge issue in our church today. I've discovered that even I have incorrect thinking about certain things and situations in my life. But when you're angry at somebody, you're only angry at them because of the way you're thinking. Let me give you an example. If you're leaving church today and you see two people talking, and as you walk by, they stop talking and they look at you, and you continue walking and you look back and they start talking again, what is your thought about that situation? They're talking about me. Ruins the rest of your Sabbath. Did they ruin your Sabbath? No, I ruined my Sabbath. Why? Because I thought they were talking about me. Do I know that to be true? No, I do not. What are the other possibilities? Maybe they're just having a private conversation. That's not for me. Will that change the rest of my Sabbath? Absolutely. If I say, you know what? Yeah, exactly. It won't have any bearing, really. If I say, you know, that's not for me. It's not a conversation for me. I go along like nothing ever happened. What changed in that scenario? My thoughts. My thinking. I chose to say, you know what? It's possible. Maybe they are talking about me. But you know what? I gave this example one time and someone said, but what if they really are talking to me? And I said, who cares? Because you will never know. So you can either choose to walk around upset and start gossiping yourself, have mercy, or we can choose to think correctly and say, you know what? Maybe it's not for me. And it changes my whole day. Let me give you another example of this emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence is my ability to identify and manage my emotions. Very simple. My ability to identify and manage my emotions. Fantastic. Here's another one. I was working, we do mission trips with the kids. We go down to Central America. We build some churches with Maranatha. The first trip we went on, our principal, and he's the one that started me on this EQ, emotional intelligence thing, he shared the story about his incorrect thinking on the very first mission trip. This was the third trip that we went on. He was giving worship. And he said the very first time we went on the mission trip, the very first day, he and the science teacher laid four courses of block on the back wall of the structure that we were building. When we came back the next morning, all four courses had been taken down because the cornerstone was not laid correctly. There's an object lesson for you with the cornerstone. And so the entire wall was off. Now, I didn't know this part of the story. All I knew was that the principal refused to touch and lay block for the last three trips. He would mix the mortar. He would bring the mortar. He would even bring the block to the people laying. But he absolutely refused to lay a single block. Now, I don't know have any of you ever laid block? If you want some character building experience, go lay some block. After you lay the same block 11 times because it's not the way it's supposed to be, you'll begin to learn a little bit about yourself. Trust me. But he refused to lay block for 3 years, three trips, until he started to look at the whole problem was his own thinking. It's too hard. I can't do it. They're just going to come back and fix it. I'm going to do it wrong. The problem in that situation was what? His thinking. So when we see things like fear God, worship Him, judgment is coming, Babylon has fallen, don't worship the beast or you're going to burn with him, we have to have correct thinking in order to understand the gospel of the what? Of the kingdom. Go to the book of Deuteronomy with me. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Some people look at me funny when I share this verse because this verse changed my entire life. And here it is. I was searching for the gospel in the law. Now, if you want to find the gospel in the law, I highly recommend reading Deuteronomy. If you want to understand righteousness by faith, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Some homework for after the seminars tomorrow. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here's the verse. Verse 15. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known. Changed my life forever. What? Here's why. Gospel in the Old Testament. Where had the children of Israel come from? Egypt. They had come from spiritual bondage. When they came out, the Lord brought the gospel to them. And this verse changed everything about my thinking with the law and the gospel. and judgment. And here's why. Because I started to think to myself, okay, no sickness or disease will come upon me. How is the Lord going to do this? We've got over 1 million people. They're living in, how many, I mean, you ever been with a bunch of pathfinders? Hey, giggling. How many of you work with, I mean, how many of you have gone camping with a bunch of middle school kids? Is there anything sanitary and clean about that? Hopefully. But they're crazy. They're everywhere, right? In order to keep some sort of sanity, there's got to be some guidelines about how to live while we're camping, right? And I think about Oshkosh. 50,000 middle schoolers. Have mercy. And things can get out of control real fast, right? Especially when it comes to sanitary things. And we won't get into that. I think we all see the picture that's being painted here. And I thought about this. No disease will come upon us. How is the Lord going to do this? This doesn't make any sense to me, because my thinking about Scripture up until this point was, if I do what I'm supposed to do, then the Lord will give me the force. It will surround me with an antibacterial force. And that way, I can do what I want, and He will magically protect me because I'm part of His club. Is that correct thinking? I thought about this, and I said, how is the Lord going to do it? And all of a sudden, it struck me. Once again, the old is the new new. Health message. If you read the story, when they came out of spiritual bondage, this bondage in Egypt, the first thing He did is He reformed their lifestyle. And everything that the Lord gave them, if they followed it, would then be a natural blessing. If you don't do this, this won't happen. Simple. Is that simple? Now, I belong to probably the most annoying generation ever. Maybe the next generation after me will be more annoying, but the millennials. I watched a 60-minute special on millennials, and when I got done with it, I was like, I belong to the most annoying generation. We're silly people. You know, we're used to being told we did a great job when we didn't really do a great job. But we want to be told we're awesome anyway. We don't really like rules. Why do I have to? The world revolves around me and my selfie. Right? And so when we look at these things, we struggle. The generations today struggle. And luckily, praise God, He knew that I would struggle with this. So at the same time, science started to do some things. For my grandparents' generation, it was good enough to say, thus says the Lord, do it. Okay, let's do it. For my generation, it's just not good enough for some. I mean, it should be. I'm not arguing that. I'm just saying, it's not. They want to know. We want to know why. What is the purpose? Why is this important? And this verse right here gave me the importance of the gospel. Because I started to realize that if I wanted to experience healing in my life, if I wanted to experience the gospel, I needed to start listening to the Word of God. Not because it earned me salvation, but because if the gospel is going to bring healing into my life, it's not a magical potion. Now, does God work miracles? Yes. But most of the time, here's a verse. I love this verse. What's your favorite verse? People say, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we get down and we pray that prayer. And then we open our eyes, and why don't I have strength? Because we're waiting for the force to be with us. But if you read verses 6 through 13. and you look at the context of that verse, we receive that strength through rejoicing always, through remembering that the coming of the Lord is near, by presenting our prayers with thanksgiving and supplication before the Lord. We receive that strength because we only focus on what is pure, honorable, holy. And then it says the peace which surpasses what? All understanding will guard my what? Heart and mind. Therefore, because I have done that, I know people are, I'm not talking about righteousness by works, I'm talking about natural blessing here. Because I have done that, I now can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't do this so that Christ will die on the cross for me. I do this because He died on the cross for me and said, let me show you how to do it. Natural blessing. It's so simple. Okay, now tell me if I'm being reasonable here. Heidi and I got married in 2013. When we got married, we stood up here before Pastor Don and her parents and my parents. And let me ask you this, is it reasonable for this to be our expectation when we got married? Is it reasonable to say, Heidi, in order for us to have a happy relationship, and for her to say, Andrew, in order for us to have a healthy marriage, there can be no other boyfriends and girlfriends? Is that reasonable? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, now, is it reasonable when we did that to stand together to say, hey, all the little mementos of the ex-boyfriends and the ex-girlfriends, they got to go. The Facebook pictures, the Instagram posts, the shoebox full of pictures depending on how old you are. All the letters. I know some of the younger people are like, what? A picture? Printed? What? Who keeps a shoebox? Don't you have iCloud? All of that stuff, it's got to what? It's got to go. Is that reasonable? Absolutely, that's reasonable. Now, let me ask you this. Is it reasonable for us to stand before each other and say, okay, in order for this relationship to work, we have to be kind with our words to one another? Is that reasonable? Great, absolutely. Thank you. And let me, is it reasonable for us to say, okay, on our anniversary every year, we're going to celebrate it. And on that day, just you and me, no one else, it's going to be a special day for ourselves. Is that reasonable? Now, let me ask you this. If I go to her 2 days after our anniversary and I say, happy anniversary, honey, what will her response be? You messed up. And rightfully so, right? Why? Because that is not the what? That's not the day we got married. Now, some people get married on significant dates. I mean, it was a significant date because that's the day we got married, but we didn't pick it because it had any significance. It was just the most convenient time to get married because of our schedules. Now, let me ask you this. Is all of that reasonable? What I've just described to you is the first four commandments. When we look at it through the lens of a relationship, no other gods before me. No idols. Don't take my name in vain. And let's spend Sabbath together. All we did was change our thinking. And when we look at it through the lens, the other verse that changed my life, John 17:3. Jesus is praying. And he says this. He gives us the definition of eternal life defined right there in the red letters in the words of Jesus. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If we were just to look at that verse, what is eternal life? Knowing Jesus. And not just knowing about Him. See, that was my problem. I knew about Him. I knew the data. I knew His statistics. I knew the facts. I knew His stats and His standings. But if I had have passed Him on the street, I would not have what? Known Him. If I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, the gospel means nothing. I was not faithful to Heidi 5 years ago. What? Why? I didn't even know her. But as we began to know each other, we became more and more faithful. As we grew in the relationship, I didn't want to talk to others. I didn't want to see their pictures. I didn't want to tease her in a way that put her down. And I wanted to spend that time with her. When I have the correct thinking about the gospel, everything comes into perspective. When I have the correct thinking that this is about a relationship, the three angels' message will change completely. From just a set of data and information and facts, and I'm right, and that's what I love about the message, we're right. I get it. We are. No one cares. If it's not connected with a relationship. We love to sit and argue. I say we, me. But if it's not connected with, there is no personal relationship with Jesus, no one cares. Because then it's just a bunch of information and facts, and I'm only excited because I'm right and I win. That's not what the gospel is about. As I went back and I saw this verse and I began to study the gospel in the Old Testament, I got so excited. The old became the new for me. These archaic texts, written thousands of years ago, now had a practical application for my life. I'm tired of the health problems. Lifestyle. I know it's not fun. We don't like it. It's hard. We're all addicted. There's plenty of documentaries and stuff. Your brain, the frontal lobe, is terrible. I get it. The sugar, the cheese, it's delicious. I agree. But it's killing us. Literally. And it's not a result of God being angry with you.
Well, He said, if I don't obey,
that's right. If you don't obey, if you don't obey your parents and you run out in the street, you're going to get hit by a car, not because they were mad at you, but because they said stop and you didn't. And here's the other one. In the Old Testament, here's the question people have.
Why did God destroy all the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites?
If you read the story, if you read all those boring genealogies, you'll find that all those ites are long-distant cousins. They all came from Noah. They all came from his three sons, and they all knew the story of the gospel and judgment that came with the flood. They all knew everybody had the opportunity to get in the ark. They all knew that it was coming. It wasn't a secret. It wasn't a surprise. They knew the story. And in Genesis, and this is what I love about this. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we got it wrong. And we continued to get it wrong. So then God said in Genesis chapter 12, I need a, there it is, I heard it. I need a witness. He said, I need a witness of the gospel. Abraham, you're my man. And then he said, Abraham, you're living in Ur. Ur is in the land of Babylon. I need you to come out of Babylon. I need you to come out of Babylon because I need you to be my witness. But he said, there's going to be a 400-year period because I'm waiting for all your cousins to finish their iniquity. I need people to see how disgusting sin gets. And then judgment will come. Because if I don't wait for it to get disgusting, we'll be like, okay, seriously, was eating the fruit really that bad? A million years from now, come on, Eve. I mean, she just ate the fruit, Lord. What's the big deal? It was tasty. Which is more evil? Eating the cookie from the cookie jar when you're told not to? Or Adolf Hitler? Well, they have different consequences. But both have the same root issue. Me. Myself. And it began with taking the cookie from the cookie jar. Right? God said, I need these iniquity to finish. And then judgment is coming. I'm going to free my people from spiritual bondage. And I love this part about the story in Egypt. In Egypt, 10 plagues, right? The first 9 were all evidence that God was the true God. And then the 10th one, everybody, Israelite and Egyptian, were asked to make a choice. And the choice was simple. So simple, it's almost absurd. Be covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's all it took. Covered by the blood of the Lamb. The gospel and the judgment came together. And here's what we need to understand. They came together to free from sin. Did you catch that? They came together to bring freedom from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin. And when they were covered by the blood of the Lamb, and Egyptian and Israelite alike, when they came out of Egypt, he said, now I'm going to give you the whole gospel. I'm going to give you the whole thing. I'm going to show you how to live happy, healthy, and free. People say, how can the law bring freedom? That seems like an oxymoron in today's culture. Now, we live in Los Angeles. Most of the people around our neighborhood have bars on the doors and the windows. Would it be freedom if you knew that you could go to bed at night and not have to worry about anybody coming in and taking your flat screen TV? But I know most of us don't have one. Would it be freedom to know that you wouldn't have to, you'd leave your car unlocked with your purse in it and not have to worry about anybody touching it? Would it be free to know that you could go anywhere and you would never have to worry about your husband or your wife cheating on you? Would that be freedom? No, I know we don't like it, but I'm going to say it, the four-letter word. That's because there's obey. It brings freedom. And that is the gospel. And here's the other part. It brings healing into my life. If I have a broken relationship, obeying Christ brings healing into my life. It's a beautiful thing. And we find that in the Old Testament, the gospel and the judgment, they come together. And nowhere else better do we understand this than in the sanctuary. Because in the sanctuary here, this is where what was sacrificed? The lamb. I mean, imagine what it would be like. What would it be like to bring the lamb, innocent lamb, to place your hands on its head, confess your sin, you've raised it, but then to take its life? Would that be a powerful experience? To wash yourself because you're covered with the blood of the innocent lamb. To then enter into the holy place, table of showbread, study God's word, altar of incense, prayer, candlestick, a witness, right? To then enter into a life where I'm studying, I'm witnessing, and I'm praying, and I'm growing in Christ, and then ultimately to be freed from the presence of sin in the holy place where once a year judgment took place. Not to pin your sin on you, but for those who confessed to come before the Lord and to have the record wiped clean. That is the whole gospel. Angel's message number one. Angel's message number two. Angel's message number three. Which you'll have to come back for this afternoon. This is the three angels' message. This is the gospel of the kingdom. What is this gospel going to do? Matthew 1:21. You go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel's talking there, and he says, "You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people in their sin." Oh, thank you, thank you. He will save his people from their sin. The gospel is about experiencing freedom from sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power. Now, how many of you feel like you can explain the mechanics of the power of the gospel? That's a little difficult, right? However, how can we explain the power of an F-350 truck? Can you explain the engine? Can you explain the transmission? Can you explain the drive shaft, the tires, all the stuff that makes it a powerful truck? We can explain it, right? But how do I explain the power of the gospel? Here it is, message number one. Message number two. Message number three, the power of the gospel to bring freedom from the penalty of sin, to bring freedom from the power of sin, and to bring freedom from the presence of sin. Because when we have correct thinking, we realize that the things that are holding us down in the world today can be solved through the gospel in Jesus Christ. It's not meant to be restrictive. It's not meant to hold you down, but it's meant to free you from worry, guilt, and fear. The three angels' message is the whole gospel. And guess what? The old is the new, new. When we discover this for ourself, it becomes new to us. And then we can go back to Revelation chapter 14 and have and take part in the new song that those 144,000 sing. The three angels' message lays it out very simply. This is how we experience freedom from the penalty, from the power, and the presence of sin. And all we need to do is look through the correct lens, the biblical view, and make it simple. Is that simple? Was this simple? Nothing complicated. We just looked at what the Lord has given to us, and we've seen how it applies to our life. We spend so much time trying to make things complicated, and that's what tripped me up as a young person. Everything that I'm sharing with you today, I hate to admit it, but I'm going to admit it, I didn't learn it in the 16 years of Adventist education. I learned it in my room with my Bible, to be honest with you. The only difference between you and me is I'm standing here and you're sitting there. That's the only difference. Alone with the Lord. Developing that relationship with Jesus. So then when we come to the first angel's message, fear God, give Him glory, worship Him for what has come. The hour has come. Do I have to be nervous? Not at all. So when we come back this afternoon, we're going to look at, should I be nervous about this judgment that is coming? Does fear God mean that I need to be afraid of what is coming? Or is it going to bring me freedom to what has already come? That's what we're going to look at this afternoon. Should I be nervous? I invite you to come back. I believe that the Lord is going to bless and bring us into a simple process. How do I experience the redemption that the 144,000 have? What is the new song that Christ desires for me to have in my life today? So that if someone says, how do you understand the three angels' message? And how do you practically apply it? You can say just like this, 1, 2, 3. Even the third graders in here will be able to do it. To understand that the gospel brings freedom. Do you want to experience freedom today? Praise God. We'll see you this afternoon.